church this morning? Give yourselves a big hand this morning. I said some of you. I'm just kidding. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful weekend. A beautiful time to be in God's house. We're going to actually launch into a brand new series this morning. And I am going to be talking in the next 4 weeks probably about the topic that I am most passionate about. It is the topic that I have really given my life to advancing this particular subject, to trying to build, to grow this particular subject. We're going to talk about God's house. We're going to talk about, I'm going to use a couple words kind of interchangeably for the next couple of weeks. You're going to hear me say the house of God, and you're going to hear me say the church, and I'm going to use them interchangeably because they mean the same thing. In the Old Testament, it was referred to as the house of God. And in the New Testament, we see it referred to as the church. And so you'll hear me use those terms, and really they mean the same exact thing. I just want to let you know up front, so if I'm speaking and I use one or the other, they mean the same thing. They were in a little different context, but they have the same. God had the same purpose in both of them. So I want you to do something with you. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I really feel like what I'm going to share with you today is important. I want you to grasp this, and I want you to just pray. I want you to just repeat after me. We're going to say a prayer this morning. I want you to say, "Dear God, I ask you this morning that you would prepare my heart to receive your word, that you would open my eyes to see your ways, and you would quiet all the outside noise so I can hear your voice." All right, you ready? So this series that we're talking about this morning, it's actually a series we do every year. We do it at different times throughout the year, but we always do it at least once a year. And this series in particular is really just to remind us about the wonder and the importance of the house of God. And so we're calling this series for the next 4 weeks, it's called Heart for the House. Heart for the House. And then, so over the next 4 weeks, we're gonna talk specifically about Red Chapel, God's house here, Red Chapel, the house of God. And my goal, I want to let you know up front what my goal is my goal is that over the course of this series, that you will really develop a heart for God's house, that you'll be filled with a passion for God's house. And there is one guy in the Bible that he's really this great example of a guy that just got it. He understood the importance of God's house. His name was David. He was actually one of the first kings of the children of Israel, God's people at the time. And David loved the house of the Lord. David, it's interesting, in the New Testament, looking back, he's the only man in all of Scripture that says he was a man after God's own heart. That's the way the New Testament, looking back, reflecting back, and they would describe David as he was a man after God's own heart. That's been one of my prayers for my life. I want to be the man that's after God's heart. The reason I believe that they would write that about David is because David had such a heart for God's house. He had such a heart for God's house. He loved to be in the dwelling place of God. He loved to be in God's house. If you read throughout the Psalms, you'll find David, he sings about God's house. He at times would weep for God's house. He just longed to be there. He wanted to stay there. David actually, he wanted to live inside of God's house. He just wanted to dwell. David wanted to be where the presence of God was. And so he truly understood the treasure of the house of the Lord. I'm going to read you just a couple of verses of some songs that David wrote about God's house. In Psalms chapter 122, listen to what he said. He said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Let me translate that into 2016. "I was excited. I was happy when they said, 'It's Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. I can't wait to get to Red Chapel.'" How many of you are just glad to be in God's house this morning? Some of you, you're clapping, but your face doesn't look like it. Send yourself an email this morning and tell yourself you are happy to be in God. This is what day. I was glad when they said, you're going to already begin to sense David's passion for God's house. His excitement. Like, it wasn't something that he was forced. It was like, you know, if I don't show up, pastor's going to call me. Or, you know, one of the people are going to be like, hey, where are you at today? Or he comes in kind of like drooping, 15 minutes late. David, I don't even think he was late for God's house. He was there. He was on time. He was excited. I was glad when they said it was church time. David was like, something rose up inside him. His emotions are going wild. He's excited about being in God's house. Look what he writes in Psalms chapter 69, verse 9. He says, zeal for your house has consumed me. We don't use this word zeal very often. So let me give you the definition of zeal. Zeal means a great energy and enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause. So let me reread the first part of that verse again. David said, I've got great energy and enthusiasm in pursuit of God's house. He had this passion. He had this energy, this excitement, this enthusiasm. This is what I want to spill over into our hearts over the next couple weeks. That we have a zeal for God's house. Look at the second part of this verse. He says, this zeal, it has consumed me. You know what that word consumed means? The word consumed means taken over. David says this energy, this excitement, this passion for God's house, it has taken over me. It has consumed me. A few years ago when they were trying to teach Drew certain vocabulary words, and they were trying to teach him the definition of those words, they would have him say that word in a small, short sentence. You remember that? When you're in early grade school and they're teaching you? And so I was thinking about the word consumed. You might not hear that word a lot, right? So I thought I'd give it to you in a really short sentence so you would understand what David was saying when he's saying, zeal for your house has consumed me. So here's a short sentence. Ready? My wife is consumed by me. She is just taken over by me. Just ask her. She'll tell you this morning. That's what David is saying. This passion for God's house, it has overtaken me. Look what he writes in Psalms chapter 84, verse 10. He said, a single day in your court is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Did you catch that? You got to remember something. David is a very wealthy man. Okay, he ended up, we're going to read about this, and we're going to kind of just talk about David for the next couple weeks, because he's honestly the greatest example of somebody that had a passion for God's house. David actually ended up acquiring much of the resources to later build the temple for God. So he was a wealthy man. I'm sure David, he could have went anywhere. He'd probably seen a lot of places. He'd probably been in a lot of environments. And yet David said, a single day in your court is better than 1,000. David was saying, God's house is better than Maui. Can you imagine that? God's house, he's saying, this is better than anywhere. He said, watch this. Look at his passion. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. David didn't even care what position they asked him to serve in the house. David just wanted to be in God's house. Now, the house of the Lord is a little bit different today than it was in David's times. At that time, God would dwell, well, up until David's time, he dwelt in a tabernacle. It was a massive tent that the children of Israel would set up wherever they were going. And there was different areas of the tabernacle. And ultimately, there was this particular portion of the temple. Inside the temple was called the holiest of holies. Nobody could go in there because this was God's house. And this is where God dwelt. And so it was a tabernacle where God dwelt. He didn't yet dwell in people through his Holy Spirit. And so to commune with God, to be in God's presence, you had to go to the tabernacle. And so this is why David loved the house of God so much. Because it was literally the dwelling place of God. This is where God dwell. And so now you can begin to understand why David was so passionate about God's house. He just wanted to be in God's presence. Now we know today that when we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that now we become, the New Testament tells us, we become the house of God. says in one verse that we are the temple of God. And so we become now the dwelling place of God. Like we are the living, breathing house of God. And so often we understand like the church building to be the house of God, and that's not totally incorrect. And here's why, because what makes this building the house of God is that we are here this morning. Red Chapel is here. You and I, the temple, the tabernacle, the temple of God, we're here this morning. And so here's what happens. Is when we come in here on Sunday morning, the presence of God comes into this building, and this becomes a very sacred place. Why? Because the presence of God is here. Does that make sense? You tracking with me this morning? This is why at Red Chapel, we say we're about three things at Red Chapel. Anybody know the three things that we are about at Red Chapel? It's people, 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 people. So let me make this as simple as possible this morning. And I'm going to kind of give you my sticky statement for my whole sermon today. It's simply this, is that we are the church. We. Everybody say, I am the church. Collectively, as a group of people this morning, we are the church. And so when we come into Red Chapel, this becomes a very sacred place because God lives us in us and we're together in this building. This becomes the house of God. And so people driving by, they see this, just they think that's just another building. It's been used for different places throughout. I think there was an automotive repair shop here. It was a warehouse at one time. But today, this is the house of God because God's people are here. And so this becomes a sacred place. And so at Red Chapel, we have what we call four core values. I'm going to kind of talk to you about our church over the next 4 weeks. And I want to just share with you why we do what we do, why we consider things important. We have what we call four core values. And we made it really simple for you to understand, even a little poetic. And they are simply gather, give, we grow, and we go. We gather, we grow, we give, we go. We gather, we grow, we give, we go. If I was going to kind of put this particular sermon this morning under one of those umbrellas, it would have to be gather. Like Sunday mornings are really important to us at a church. If you were around church very much or you grew up in church, there was a scripture that was really prevalent. It was Matthew chapter 18. It says, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." And I know a lot of times this verse has been taken out of context, been applied to all kinds of random situations. But the principle is this, is when two or three children of God are together, they're intentional about inviting the Holy Spirit into their midst. They're intentional about worshiping the Savior, about ministering to one another. Then Jesus gives us a promise that God will be there. God will be there. Where two or three are gathered together. And I know that God's always with us. Okay, I want to kind of preface what I'm about to say. God's always with us as an individual. We know God's with us every day. We wake up, we're going to work, we're going to school, we're going throughout the day. We understand that God is with us even when we are alone. So I'm not only saying that he's present, but what I am when other people are around, but what I'm telling you is that there is something special that happens when God's people gather together. When God's people come together collectively, there is something special and tangible about the presence of God. So here's my first point for you this morning is there is no me, just we. We're the church, and this is the thing about the church you need to understand. There is no me, there is just we. And I know for some of us, this is hard to swallow. We live in this very individualistic society, right? Where everything's about me and I'm my own individual. And it wasn't like that in David's time. right? They were very communal, very tribal, and they understood the power of being together. And this is what Jesus was telling us, is that where two or three or a couple hundred this morning are gathered together in my name, I will be with them. So every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we open up the doors and we come together collectively as a family. And we come together to fellowship, spend time with one another. But really, you want to know what the prominent reason that we come together on Sunday morning is? We want to be in the presence of God. And we know that Jesus told us that if we'll come together, even if there's just a couple of us, but where there's a collective group of believers, we can be assured that the presence of God is there. There's something special that happens when God's people come together. I told you, I'm passionate about this topic because my life has been so impacted by the church, by those moments, whether it was a Sunday morning. When I was growing up, we had Sunday morning service, we had Sunday night service, we had Wednesday night, Thursday. I mean, man, the people of God love to get together, and they got together often. And so I grew up, and honestly, I was in church all the time. We had pews in our church. We didn't have nice chairs. We had pews. And underneath the pews as a kid, you spent a lot of time under the pews. You weren't necessarily into the presence of God as a little kid. And so parents, I mean, they'd be at church for 2, 3, 4 hours at a time. Maybe we should start doing that. We're just going to go to like 2, 3 hour, 4 hour. Some of you are like, I'm finding a different church. But I mean, it was so bad. You would look underneath those pews, there'd be like gum underneath there. There'd be big old markers under. They spent a lot of time. And so consequently for me, some of the most pivotal moments in my life, the reason why I understand the importance of gathering together is because some of the most pivotal moments in my life have happened at church. It's because the presence of God. I remember just as a 6-year-old little boy in the basement of a church right here in Fontana, I remember I gave my life to Christ, 6-year-old boy, at church. The Sunday morning, we had what we called Sunday school back then, in a little basement, a dingy basement, nothing nice, because it wasn't about the building, but man, when the people of God came into that building, the presence of God was there, and there were special moments. I remember I got baptized. It was a little horse trough. Looked like a horse trough. It was an aluminum horse trough at 6 years old, and it happened for me at the church. I remember when I was 16, 17, right there. It was kind of in between 16, 17 years old. I remember it was having this big church service where they had brought churches together. It was actually at the Fontana Performing Arts Center. And I remember it was at the Fontana Performing Arts Center, because that's just a normal building, but on that Friday night, a group of God's people, they had gathered together, and guess who was there? God was there. Because he said we're two or three, and there was probably like 1,000 people that night that were there. And I remember that was the night when I remember God specifically called me into ministry. It happened at the church. It's amazing what takes place when God's people come together. We have seen this on Sunday mornings at Red Chapel. Wherever we're at, we started out at a building on Jack Benny, and some of you got saved at that building. Some of you got baptized at that building. We went to the Ontario Mills and started having church at the AMC Theater for a while. How many of you were saved at the AMC Theater, got baptized at the AMC Theater? How many? All right, see some of you this morning. And that was a theater, right? It was just another building, but when God's people came together, and I remember some of the moments in that theater, you'd go there on Friday night to watch a movie, but on Sunday morning, there was something different that was happening in the theater, because God's people, and now we've been in this building for a little over, I think, a year, and we've watched as God's done things in our services. God's healed people. God has saved people. God's restored people. He's redeemed people, and he's taken people that were broken, and he's made something beautiful. All this happening on a Sunday morning for just like an hour and a half, but God has come in. His presence has been here, and it's happened at the church, in the house of God. So now you can see why I'm so passionate about this, why I've given my life to it, because I've got to be a part of people's lives changing every weekend in the house of. This is why it's so important that you're in the house of God, that when the doors are open on Sunday morning, you don't decide to sleep in or take a day off or take a week or 2 weekends or 3 weekends. Some of you, we're just happy if you come once a month, but it's important. You don't know what you can miss out on, what pivotal things will happen in your life. Listen, in your kid's life, in your children's life, what will happen? And I'm telling you this from experience, because my life has been radically transformed by the house of God. And so I've decided I'm giving my life to building the house of God, to resourcing the house of God, to doing whatever I can to make sure that on Sunday morning, this is a place where people can come in and they can experience the presence of God like I can. That every Sunday, I know people are coming in here, their lives are shattered, they're torn apart, their relationships are broken, some of them are physically and spiritually sick, physically and spiritually blind, and I know, if they can just get to Red Chapel on Sunday morning, and they can just be in God's presence for a few moments, I know that it can radically change their life. This is the way, I don't know why he did it, but this is God's plan. He chose to save people via the church. The church. The church. So there is no me, there is just we. Can I just tell you something? When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back for you as an individual. You know what he's coming back for? He says, I'm coming back for the bride, the collective body of the church. Now, Red Chapel is a community. In order to be a community, you got to commune together. So you got to come together. You got to be here. Listen, let me just be a little, really plain this morning. You need to show up on Sunday mornings. You need to show up inside your small group. You need to be in fellowship. This is the way God designed it. He created a body, a church, for you to be a part of, not for you just to go all by yourself and exist as a Christian on an island all by yourself. There is no me, there is just we. There is the church. There is a church. So being here matters. Showing up matters. Being on time matters. Showing up to your small group matters. Attend, be there. And I don't mean just like come and just be physically present. I mean like engage, like actually be present. When you come, that's why I had you pray that this morning before we started, because I wanted you to just forget about everything else. Listen, when we leave here this morning, everything else will all be there. But when you come into God's house, you just be present. You just clear your mind, everything. It's amazing what will happen when you just turn off all the outside noise. So one of the things I love about God's house, when you come into God's house, it's a place where God can speak very clearly to you. You just kind of shut everything out on the outside. And it's just, it's you and God. It's you and a group of people that are in the same, heading in the same direction as you, got the same trajectory in their life. And you've come together and you're in God's house. You're in the presence of God. And that kind of leads me to my second point this morning, and that is this, is there is no Christian without the body of Christ. There's no me, just we. There is no Christian without the, and I know this is a bold statement. I know I'm going to go against some people this morning, but I want to let you on a little secret, and it's very true, is that there is no Christian without the body of Christ. And I was reading a book recently, and it's talking about kind of like this generation of Christians, and they say things like, I'm a Christ follower, but I'm just not real big on the church. Right? You may have heard people say that. I'm a Christian, but I'm just not really big on the church. And they say things like, it's just me and Jesus. It sounds so spiritual. Oh, it's just me and JC. Right? We got everything worked out. It's me and JC. And they say things like, yo, dog, I'm riding solo. Solo, me and him, you know, it's solo. There is no solo folio, okay? There is no solo when it comes to being a, I'm trying to be a little funny, because this is what people say. They say these absurd things, and they think, like, I can be a Christian, but I don't got to be a, it doesn't work that way. You were born, and you were saved into the church, into the body of Christ. And so there is no Christian without the body of Christ. In fact, did you know that the New Testament, which kind of lays out godly living for us as Christians, okay? And it gives us all these things that we're supposed to do as Christians. Did you know you cannot even live out all the commands of the New Testament without being part of the church? Let me show you some things. I think they got a slide here that'll show you some things. These are some of the things that the New Testament commands us that we're to do. Watch this. And you can't do these flying solo. You got to forgive one another. You have to encourage who? One another. You have to restore. Kind of hard to do these things when it's just me and JC. You got to forgive one another. You got to care for one another. Are you starting to see a trend here? The church isn't just about you. It's about other people. It's about your relationship with them. Did you know you're supposed to care for one another? You're supposed to pray for one another? Did you know you're supposed to carry one another's burdens? Like, there are people in this church that are going through things this morning, and they're not supposed to fly solo. They're supposed to have a brother or sister in the church come alongside them, and you're to help carry, like boost them on your shoulder, and you're to bear one another. You're to carry one another's burdens. There is no Christian without the body of Christ. You can't even do these things by yourself. You got to be in community with other people. Listen to what Paul writes about the body of Christ. He says, the human, I want you to catch this. We'll go through this slowly because I want you to really grasp this morning. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. And so it is with the body of Christ. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if our ears say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God, watch this, God has put each part just where he wants it. The eye can never say to the hand, oh, I don't need you. The hand can never say to the foot, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. So if you thought you're here this morning, you're like, well, I'm not the foot, I'm not the hand, I'm probably not that important, I don't really need to be a part of the body. Paul says that what the ones that seem to be, that perceive to be the weakest and least important, are actually the most necessary. This means for harmony among the members, so that all the members, here it is again, we just talked about this, they care for each other. Watch what Paul says. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. When one of you is going through a hard time, guess what? The entire body suffers. Just this morning, we stopped at Starbucks on the way to church this morning. My poor little daughter, she slammed her hand in the door. She got out and still was going to try to go inside of Starbucks. Because, you know, sometimes pain takes a second. And she had just got her hand and she snapped it and pulled it out. And I was sitting in the car and I was studying. I was being spiritual, so I needed my wife to go get the coffee. And I Drew says, Dad, Megan just slammed her finger. And I looked, but Megan was walking away. And I was like, must not be that bad. And I looked, and as I did, like a second later, like, Drew's like, Dad, Megan's crying. And I look up, Megan's now walking back to the door, and tears are flooding. And she had slammed her finger in the door. And guess what? It wasn't just her finger. Her entire body was feeling the pain of that finger. And that's how it is as a community, as the church, as the house of God, is that when one person suffers, we're all suffering. When one person's going, and as you involve yourself in the family of God and allow yourself to be knit into the family of God, into the church, there will be times when people are going through something and you feel their pain. Like you are that engaged. This is the extent to which you need to be engaged in the community that God has established here at Red Chapel. that you're so engaged with people that when they're going through hard times, you can feel it. We have a lady in our church that's going through cancer right now. And just the last few weeks, every week in our staff meeting, and I'm asking, how is she doing? And there's mornings I wake up and I'm praying for her, and I'm thinking about her family and her kids, and my heart is breaking because there's a part of the body, there's a hand that's suffering, and the whole body is suffering. This happens when you get into small groups, and you're in a small group, and somebody's going through something horrific. There's a tragedy. Somebody loses a job. They lose a family member. And when you're engaged in a community like that, you feel it. Like you don't just go on throughout your day. Like there's moments in the day you feel and you start to pray for them and you start to care for them and you shoulder them. And this is what Paul's saying is that when we're born again, we are born again into a body, the body of Christ. And every single member has a specific and unique part that it plays and all jointly fit together. This is what makes up the house of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm passionate about the house. I'm passionate about the people of Red Chapel. I feel the burden for the people of our house. Some of you have kids that don't serve God today, and guess what? I wake up in the morning and I'm praying for your children that they'll come to a place where they'll resurrender or surrender their life to God, because there's a part of the body that's suffering. I know the heartache that you have. I know the pain that you carry because of that, and my heart breaks with you. This is what Christ died for. This is what he gave his life. Ephesians says that he gave his life for the church, for the body of Christ. And then he says, if one part suffers, we all suffer with it. If one part is honored, then all the parts are glad. So when you hear stories about somebody got a promotion at their job, you're like excited. Yes, that's awesome. Oscar and Stephanie had a little baby last week, right? They're adding to the, man, we had one of our newest member of Red Chapel, little Asa. Asa Hinojosa. Sonia and I were over at their house yesterday, and Sonia had the baby, and he was crying, so I came over, and I took the baby and sat down. He slept for like 2 hours. On me, and I'm just kidding. But we got to go over there. We got to spend some time with them. And it was exciting. This is my family, man. And they just had a new. And so when good things happen, we're rejoicing. Another version of the scripture says, we weep with those that weep, and we rejoice with those that rejoice. Does this make sense now? This is the house of God. This is what the church looks like. So you play a vital part in the body of Christ. You play a vital role here at Red Chapel. If you aren't serving, if you aren't doing the God-given thing that you were created to do, then something's not getting done. Then the part of the church is, it's weakened. And when you are serving, then you're helping the body of Christ function in the way that God desires it to do so. So there is no, in spite of what some people will tell you, that they're the Lone Ranger Christians. Every Lone Ranger needs a Tonto. Even the Lone Ranger, he's not all by himself. There is no Lone Ranger Christians, okay? You were bought and saved into the body of Christ. And even that's our church. Our church is about seeing people come into the body. This isn't, it's not just us four and no more. We're all about, and so even on Sunday morning, you'll see people, they're serving, they're living out their function in the body of Christ. We have people that get here really early. This morning, we drove up like at 8:30, and I saw Lou out there, he's setting up flags, Tom's out there, they're sweeping the gutter, because this is God's house. We know this is a place where people are coming to be saved, healed, restored, and redeemed. And there were children's ministry teachers. They were getting early, and they're preparing. And we knew there would be people, the people that were coming in that we wanted to serve today. We're serving in God's house, and we want to see people's lives changing. Here's what's happened is the more that we as a church serve, the more messier the church gets. Like, we open up our doors to everybody. There is nobody that's off limits. And the more people that you serve, the church becomes a little bit messier. And these types of people come in, and these types of people come in with their problems. And guess what? We just welcome them to the family. If you know anything, this is my third and last point, is this. If you know anything about families, is that there is no family without a few flaws. There is no family. Isn't that the truth? Some of you are like, that's my family. We got plenty of them, man. There is no family without. I got to share this with you because this is important. I really want you to understand the house of God. I want you to understand the concept of the church, of the people of God, the family of God. And I know this about any type of relationship is that relationships are messy. Right? If you've ever been in a relationship of any kind, you already know that there will always be personality differences. There will always be opinion clashes. You know, you have those family members, they're highly opinionated. And then, you know, they're Democrats, and then other families are Republicans, right? And they have opinion. They're highly, this happens in relationships. This happens in families. There's no families without fault. Sometimes people will hurt each other in relationships. I would love to stand up before you and tell you, welcome to Red Chapel. You just came to the perfect place. And I probably could have said that until you walked in, and then everything was ruined. People hurt each other sometimes. People sometimes take advantage of other people. This happens in the church, in the house of God. People will do it because relationships are messy and there's no family without people. Sometimes they're selfish or rude, or sometimes they're just having a bad day in the house of God. Sometimes people are broken. And the more people that you add into the mix, the messier it all becomes. And guess what? I told you earlier. Guess what the church is made up of? It's made up of people, people, people. And so sometimes there's a few flaws in the family. I hear people say sometimes, like, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites at that church. Like, well, come on, one more's not going to hurt anybody. You know, join us. Man, perfect. It's a place. I don't go to church because there's ugly people there. You'd fit right in. You know what I mean? No, seriously, people, they come up with an excuse like, I don't go to church because this type of person and that type of, let me just tell you that there is no family without flaws. If you know anything about the people of Red Chapel, there's a lot of us that are severely flawed. And if you knew us before we met Christ, we were really jacked up. Seriously, but thank God there was a family that was okay with a couple of flaws, that was okay with some messy people coming in and being a part. And today, this morning, there's people here, they're liars, they're cheaters, there's all kinds, there's flaws in our family, but this is our family. This is my, I remember, I got to share this last story. I think I'm going kind of long today. I'm going long, but I love talking about this. Yeah, it's already 11:11. I got to tell this last story. This wasn't a part of my notes, but this just hit me. I remember we were taking a, I was in high school, and we were going for a basketball tournament. And so there's 10 of us guys. We're in one of those 15-passenger vans, and we're going up. And, you know, you get 10 teenage guys together, and they'll talk about just about anything and everything, right? And, of course, one of the, you start bagging on each other, and, you know, the those mama jokes started, right? You know, your mama saw this, she got the, you know. She's so fat, she has to use a rainbow for a slide. And she, you know, she's so ugly, she feeds with a slingshot. And, you know, things like that. And it was happening. And, you know, we're just kind of like doing it. It's in jest. We don't mean it. But one of the mama jokes went to one of the basketball players, and he lit up. And I remember him telling us, you can talk about my dad. You can talk about my dog. This is verbatim. This is what he said. Like, poor dad, bro. Dad, he's like, you can do whatever you want. Talk about my dog, but you don't talk about my mama. His mama was jacked up too, but he was just like, you don't talk about my mama. I mean, we were going in on his mom, you know what I mean? And this is, let me show you something. We all know who our father is, right? We all know that we've got an amazing heavenly father. And God's good. God is amazing. But you know, did you know that we have a mother? Do you know that when Jesus talks about his church, he talks about the bride of Christ? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for a mother. She might not be perfect. She got hypocrites. She got liars. She got cheaters. She got, there's flaws, but listen, that's my mama. Like, don't talk. People, I'm telling you, people, the wrong thing, though, they want to talk about when they're talking to me is they don't want to badmouth Red Chapel. They don't want to badmouth the church. They don't want to badmouth some of us. We know what it was like to come in and mama just kind of took us. We was jacked up. She received us in. She brought us in. I don't know, some of you, I think you can relate with me. You're thankful for mama church, right? That she accepted you in, broken. And then you know what she did? She started nurturing you. She started caring for you. Some of you, if you're honest, you're like me and you're honest this morning, you wouldn't be anywhere near the person you are today without the church. This is why I'm so passionate about the house of God. The house of God was there for me. The church took me in. When I was jacked up, when I went through seasons of my life, there was times in my life when I thought, I don't even want anything to do with God. Mama didn't like, oh, we don't want anything to do with him. There were people, I'm thinking right now, specific people. I remember as a young teenager, didn't want anything to do with God. And there were certain men in the church, they would come around me. They would care for me. They would nurture me. I'm here where I'm at today. Thank God for Mama Church. She was flawed. It wasn't all the perfect people, but don't talk about Mama. I was thinking about, because God's just always chosen the church to be the place where people are saved. This is his vehicle by which he saves people in the world. So in the Old Testament, God's about to destroy the world. And he gets a hold of a man by the name of Noah. And he tells Noah, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I'm about to destroy the world with a flood of water, but I want to save people. I want to give people an opportunity to be saved. So he tells Noah to do this strange thing. You know, they've never seen rain before. This is absurd to so many people. Noah, thank God there was a man that was obedient to God. And he builds this massive ark. And this was going to be the place of safety. This would be the shelter from the storm. And Noah obeys God and he builds this massive ark. And the ark was supposed to be so that people would be saved for the flood. But then God tells Noah, I want you to go gather a bunch of animals. And I want you to bring all these animals into the ark as well, because I'm going to spare some of the livestock and some of the animals. And so all these animals go in and Noah's preaching a message of repentance, repent, come into the ark. And it was only him and his family that end up in the ark. God closes the door, the rain falls, and they are stuck on the ark for 40 days with a bunch of animals. Can you imagine how that got after a couple days? You know, this animal relieving himself over here and over there. I want you to know the ark wasn't the most beautiful. That place smelled like crap on the ark. I'm just going to be blunt with you. It didn't smell good, but listen to what Hebrews says about the ark. It says, by faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. It may have been stinky on the ark, but the ark was where salvation was at. Thank God for the church. It may not always look perfect. It may be full of a bunch of animals, but this is the place where I was saved. This is the place where I found shelter. This is the place where I found hope when my life was falling apart. This is the place my marriage was restored when I didn't think there was anything left. It was in the house of God. It was in the church. It was in the house. It was in the house. Jesus had a tendency to navigate towards the mess. All the religious folks, they didn't like it. Watch what it says in Mark. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? That's what religious people do when they look down on people that maybe ain't in the church yet, or people that ain't perfect. Why is he eating with a bunch of scum? When Jesus heard them, he told them. He said, healthy people don't need a doctor. It's sick people do. I've come not to those who think they're righteous, but those who know that they are sick. Listen, Red Chapel, healthy people don't need doctors. Sick people do. And you may not be broken now, but you can remember a time when you were broken. And thank God the church was okay with your mess. Thank God that the body of Christ was okay with your mess. And we are called to be to the world what Jesus was. That's what Red Chapel is. We're a place. It is flawed, And this is a place where messy people come. This is a place where sick people. If you thought that joining Red Chapel was joining a part of a country club, you got it all wrong, folks. This is a place where mess, where people that are broken and that are sick and that are empty, that are void, that are hopeless, that are blind. This is the place they come. This is the house of the Lord. And Jesus said, that's the people I go to, because Jesus would offer them hope and he would restore their life. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because when you came to the church, you were broken and you were a mess and you were an outcast, but the church took you in. And today, some of you, you got beautiful lives and beautiful families and beautiful homes and beautiful businesses, but I'm here to tell you, there's still a world outside of the four doors of this church that's broken, that's a mess, and Red Chapel is going to be the place where they can come and they can be healed. This place, this is the Ark Red Chapel. This is the Ark.
Thank you for listening to Red Chapel's podcast. It is our hope that you are inspired and motivated by the message that you have just heard. At Red Chapel, we are determined to create environments where people can experience life change. If you want to personally be part of that life change, submit a love offering at www.redchapel.org under the Donate tab. Your gift will change someone's life.